Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, the Gospel of Distorted Grace, Session 3, Dangers of the Message. And I was thinking about this in preparing this series about a transition that has occurred even in me as I've been doing the series. And just to give you a real quick little snapshot, I was at a leadership summit in Atlanta a couple of years ago. I guess it was, last year. And Mike Bickle came to this leadership summit in Atlanta, and he was going to do two sessions. And then he also had one session with just some of the, a group of main leaders. And in all three sessions, at this leadership summit on the prayer movement, all three sessions, Mike Bickle talks about this message in all three sessions. And some of us leaders kind of were talking later, like, does Mike think we're like not saved? Like, what is happening here? And we just are processing this, going, Mike is getting the opportunity as a papa in the prayer movement to speak to the leaders of the prayer movement in America. And all three opportunities that he has, he speaks directly about this issue of this rising false doctrine in the land and the importance of us getting a hold of it. And I'm just looking at that and going, I everything in my flesh feels like, come on, Mike, we want to hear you talk about something, you know, awesome, something we don't know about, something. That's everything in my flesh is wanting to hear a teacher that I love to hear teach on something. And this message about the false grace, you know, issue, it wasn't resonating with hardly any of us. But all of us walked away going, you know, we just got to trust that this papa in the faith probably knows what he's doing. We just got to trust that the Lord is probably stirring something in him to make him spend three messages talking to leaders in the prayer movement about this particular point. And it kind of marked me. But at the same time, while it bookmarked me, okay, so I could come back to it later, because I wasn't marked at the time. But I'll say it bookmarked me. And as I've been going through this series, kind of on faith, going, man, I think we really need to get a hold of this, my heart went back to that bookmark. And I have been feeling it in this series, in these three sessions, the two that we've done and the third one that we're going to do tonight. I have been feeling the importance, the hour, this is the hour we must get grounded, we must understand, because insanity is coming and has already come all around us and within the church itself. And we must be a people who ourselves know how to stand, and then we have the clarity to be able to help others out of a slimy pit, and that we can help people out of it. And if we don't have that clarity, we will say things that are true but don't have power and aren't helpful. And I don't want to walk around trying to help my friend out of a pit saying things that have no power on them and saying things that are true but aren't really the things that they really need to be hearing exactly. I want to have the word of the Lord for those around us that are fallen into this. And so, yes, we're spending a third session talking about it. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're really going to look at the dangers of this message. We've talked about the error of the message. First session was the true message. Second was the errors of the message. This third one, I want to talk about the dangers of it. I want to talk about where this is leading, where this is going. First, as we just start, I'll tell you this. Ideas have consequences. Every idea. If you believe you can fly and you go up on top of that building and take your first jump, your idea all of a sudden has some serious consequences. We make decisions based off of things that we believe to be true. And so what we believe about the gospel, about truth, about grace, about Jesus, really has serious consequences. And so for all of those that are being instructed in a distorted message, they're going to live their lives out of the fruit of those assumptions. Out of those ideas, there will be consequences in their lives. And they will fall prey to a series of disastrous realities. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, these dangers. Second point I want to make, just kind of as we're giving a little introduction here, is that any message that changes or that reinvents the grace of God, anything that changes the definition of what the Bible calls the grace of God, a different message regarding grace than what the Bible presents, is a different gospel. It's a different religion. It's not Christianity. And we got to understand that. This isn't one of those things like, well, this church believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and this one doesn't. I really think that everybody should believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But those that don't aren't believing a different gospel just because they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I can think of 100 issues that don't make it a different religion. I can think of 100 issues that don't make it a different gospel message of who Jesus is. This one changes the gospel to be a different gospel, a different message, in truth, a different religion. And we know that all the other religions lead people to hell. It's very important that we understand this point because it is rising up in churches all around us. We are all affected by this through our relational connections. All of us know people that are hearing this message, and it is a different gospel. Paul in the church of Corinth, he's talking to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're doing 2 through 4 here. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 4, Paul hits this thing head on. He says this. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He says this in that passage. He says, I am concerned that some of you might be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he lists off how that happens, and it's all this distorted grace stuff. He's saying, you're actually receiving a different gospel, and a different gospel will point you to a different outcome. It will point you to a different lifestyle. It'll point you in a different way. It will lead you away from pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I don't want that for you. I'm jealous for you. I long for you, church, to be a people that as you were saved into Christ, to be the bride of Christ, that you would then continue on that way and not be like Eve, who was deceived by cunning. The message is cunning. It is the reason that Eve, you know, grabbed that fruit and bit into it. It was pleasurable. It was desirable. It was enticing. It had a lure to it. And Paul says, I don't want you to wind up like that with regard to a different gospel. And I feel like to the church in America, we ought to hear the same word that Paul said. When you receive a different gospel from the one that you originally received, you put up with it easily enough. Oh, this is bad. In the church in America, by and large, we put up with a different gospel easily enough. Instead of calling it false, instead of calling it another religion, instead of calling it a different gospel, we put up with it easily enough. Well, you know, that's just the way that they see the truth about Jesus. That's just the way that they interpret the grace of God. That's just the way that they do things. That's what was happening in Corinth. That sort of talk. Now listen, I don't want to empower us to be an angry army as we go out of here. I want us to be the happiest holiness folk that are on the face of the earth. But we've got to take a stand about the true gospel message of Jesus. And we've got to be bold. I'm telling you, you can diffuse a lot of the ickiness in the air with a big smile. I'm telling you, put the biggest smile on your face you can and then tell them they're wrong. No, that's a false gospel. That's a different gospel. Look at Galatians. Paul says in Galatians 1:6-8, same issue. Again, the New Testament is filled with this heresy. It's filled with it. Thank you, Jesus, that we have so much recorded word on this issue that is now rearing its head in a major way in America in this hour. We got Bible to point back to. Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly discerning the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and that you're turning to a different gospel. There it is again. This different gospel, Paul says you're abandoning Jesus Christ. That's what the different gospel winds up doing. Is believing a different gospel message is abandoning Jesus Christ, turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. We've got to understand that. We've got to get that message down. The message that says that it's okay to live in sin, and that it's okay to not pursue Jesus, and that you don't have to serve in the kingdom, and that everything happened on the cross, so now you don't need to do anything. Your works are of the law. You don't need to do any of that. You don't need to serve Jesus. You don't need to worry about your sin. All of that stuff is not a gospel. It is no gospel at all. It is a lie. It is a different message. It is not true religion. And it is a different gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, distort the gospel. Take the truth and distort it. But when they distort it, now it's not the gospel. Now it's no gospel at all. But even if we, I love this, Paul says this, you guys respect me, I'm an apostle, you guys respect my life, and you know I came and ministered to you in Corinth, you guys respect me, right, or in Galatia? And then we go, yeah, Paul, we love you, we believe you, you're the one that brought us the truth. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. He says, if I lose my mind and jump into this perverted gospel message and tell you, hey, it's okay, all your sins are covered, so you don't ever need to worry about sin. You can sin all you want. That's not a big deal. God looks the other way. Call me eternally cursed. Paul, wait a minute. Paul's trying to make a real big point here. This is serious. He is trying to draw our attention to the severity of it. He says, if the apostles of the Lamb start coming around and preaching a different gospel, ignore their message, they've lost their mind. If an angel from heaven or a whole army of them show up and preach to you a different message than the one that is laid out in the New Testament, do not believe them, call them accursed. Listen, there are many big name preachers that are preaching a different message, and we are receiving them easily enough. We need to take a stand. We need to smile, love, and we need to take a stand about what the true grace of God is as defined by the Bible. And when we find people in our lives and in our relational connections that are believing a different message, we have a responsibility to help them out of a slimy pit that they're falling into. And surely they don't know that they're into that pit. No one who's deceived knows that they are, or they wouldn't be deceived. They would have understanding. So as we see our friends, our family members, our new relationships, our old acquaintances, and we see the elements of the distorted grace message infiltrating the teaching that they're hearing, infiltrating the things that they say, infiltrating the ways that they live, we have a responsibility to tell them and to point them to the Word. That's why we're putting so much Bible into this series. I want you guys to see it and be able to point people back to the Word. So what I want to do now is I want to identify five dangers. That's what this session's really about. Five dangers. These are real spiritual consequences. I want to identify five dangers that come forth as a result of the distorted grace message. And again, if I haven't made it clear enough tonight, go back to the last session that we did on this, because that's the one we hit home the points of how do you identify the distorted grace message. 1, 2, 3. I made it really, really clear. So review that teaching if that'll be helpful to you. In this session, we're going to touch on the five dangers. So here's number one. Falling short of the greatest commandment. We've got to think about this for a second. The passage we just read in 2 Corinthians said that I'm afraid that someone is going to lead you astray from pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ, if you break it down, is really the first and greatest commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul is saying this message, this distorted grace message, it has the power to lead you away from the reason you were created. It has the power to lead you away from the greatest commandment, The thing that is most central to why we exist, lost or saved, we were created to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, lost people don't know that's why they were created, but that's why they were created. And we as the church, we have at least heard it enough to know that's what we're supposed to be aiming at. Paul says the distorted grace message will lead you away from the greatest commandment. It will lead you away from the reason and the purpose that you were put here. I've got John 16, 7 through 8. I want to put this one up on the screen. I want you guys to see this. John 16, 7 through 8. This is the consequence of ignoring sin is actually ignoring the Holy Spirit. And all of us know that, I mean, our faith is based off of the reality that God is one, but He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God in three persons, the Holy Spirit is God. To ignore sin in our lives, which again, the distorted grace message says that God's grace on the cross was so excellent and sufficient that now your sins no longer matter. So you can sin and it has no consequence because God already covered that sin on the cross. That's what the distorted grace message says. But look at this. This would mean that we are ignoring the person of the Holy Spirit. John 16, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. There are other things as well, but to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, the need to pursue God, to convict of judgment, the coming judgment that will assess our life and even our rewards, our eternal rewards, which are worked for in this life. The Holy Spirit is the Helper to help us understand our sin, feel convicted about it, see righteousness as the right way to live and pursue it, and understand the coming judgment that we would actually live our lives in light of that coming judgment. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. The distorted grace message teaches us to ignore the Holy Spirit, to ignore the issue of sin, and ultimately to wind up forsaking the reality of pursuing God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we can't do if we're living in sin. I mean, that pretty simple principle there. If we're pursuing God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it means we care about the sin in our heart. We go, oh God, I don't want this in my heart. I want to get rid of it. That's good. That's the true grace of God message. But when we say, oh, I've got the sin, it doesn't matter, God loves me so much, we can't pursue Him in that area of our life because we've just decided to camp out and compromise with sin. Now, last point on this issue of the greatest commandment. Jesus said that obedience to His commandments equals love. If our desire is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's the objective, Jesus said it three times in about 8 verses. John 14, verse 15, 21, and 23. He says this over and over. Obedience to His commands equals love. He makes it so clear that that's how we love God. If we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we've got to obey His commands. Here He says it, John 14, 15. If you love Me, keep My commands. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one that loves Me. Anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching. Jesus, He makes it so clear. You want the greatest commandment? You want to do it? Love God with everything. Okay, good. How does that look? How do I love God with everything? Obey Him. Obey Him. Follow the truth of the Scripture and obey Him. The distorted grace message downplays the necessity of obedience. The distorted grace message says it's really not that big of a deal. God knows that we're all sinners and so weak. You don't really need to obey Him. That's really not that big of an issue in your life. You just need to press in to the grace of God, which covers your sin, and it will cover you, and you don't even have to worry about your sin anymore. That's false. We do. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Greatest commandment. Jesus, how do we love God? Obey Him. Obey the teachings of Christ and of His Father. Second, danger is being unproductive in our faith. Now, first one is we're going to miss the point of life. You were created to love God with everything. So if we follow the distorted grace message, we are going to forfeit the greatest commandment, the point of life. But that's not all. There are other bad things. Bad thing number two, this danger, being unproductive in our faith. We're warned a number of times in the New Testament to not live unproductive lives. You know, we were saved in Christ so that now we could be the light of Christ in the earth, salt and light. A passage of scripture you guys are familiar with out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually now part of what we're supposed to do down here. We're now supposed to represent Him as members of His kingdom, as ambassadors for Christ, Paul says in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5. As ambassadors for Christ, we're supposed to get some stuff done down here. And we're warned over and over in the New Testament, using different language, not to live unproductive lives for Christ. What that would look like is, you come into the kingdom, say, great, I love God. And now you never do anything with that information, except maybe, you know, worry about your own little self and maybe your family. The issue of living unproductive lives as ambassadors for Jesus. The gist of it? Not ever doing anything for God. Not investing to build the kingdom. Not really caring about how we use our time and our money and our energy and our talk and our influence. Not really thinking about giving any attention to those things. Using those things only for ourselves. Living unproductive lives in Christ. Oh man, that's a danger. Because we're going to have to give an account for that. We're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord goes, hey, I gave you one talent. What'd you do with it? I buried it. That was an unproductive life. What about the guy with the three talents? He doubled it. What about the guy with the five? He doubled it. We want to produce 30, 60, 100-fold what was given to us. We want to live productive lives for Jesus. So let's put those verses up there. Titus 3 and the 2 Peter verse as well. Look at this. This is Paul writing to Titus, and he's talking about our people. I just love that idea. It's like, you know, it's like we're our own tribe. And then we are. We are the believers of God. We are part of the family of God. Your ethnicity really matters very little by comparison to the fact that you are now bought and brought into the family of God. And he says this, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Doing good stuff. Our people must learn to be devoted to doing good stuff. To serving the kingdom, to doing, to building, to making the kingdom better, to strengthening the kingdom of God, to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. That they wouldn't be unproductive in their lives. Peter says similarly, says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A danger, a real danger, for those that are believing and buying into the distorted grace message, a real danger is that they are going to actually pass up the ability or the potential to produce things into the kingdom that they were called for. That they are going to live unproductive lives. And the Lord is actually going to, like, He'll assess people. You know, think about this. There are going to be people in eternity that the Lord deemed you lived an unproductive life. And that life's over. I mean, your life here on the earth, it's appointed to die once. Once you're dead, you're dead. And once you're with the Lord, you have only one assessment for how those 40, 50, 60, 80 years were spent. I mean, there's only one time that you're going to get that assessment. You can't go back and relive those years. There are going to be people who forever, the testimony of their 80 years was, they were unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh! This is why the apostles are warning us. Live productive lives. Don't live lazy Christianity. Don't just say, God's grace is so big, I don't ever have to work, I don't ever have to strive, I don't have to try, I don't have to serve in the kingdom, I don't have to push things forward, I don't have to do good works. That's all under the law, brother. We don't need that stuff. That's false. And that is a message that is being preached all around you right now. Third, danger. A danger, pitfall. I'll call this one a pitfall. The kingdom really suffers when people don't do their part. The kingdom of God, when we came to Christ, we are no longer in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of ourselves. And I'll tell you what, I was all about my own kingdom before I came to know Jesus. I was winning disciples into my kingdom as a lost person. I was all about me, serving me. But when I came to Christ, I became a member of the kingdom of God. And now as a member of God's kingdom, I got stuff I'm supposed to do. I got assignments, there's gifts, there's talents, there's things that the Lord wants me to do. Look at these verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, and then Ephesians 2. Both illustrate this pretty clearly. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And this idea of being a body, that we all have a role. That's what makes a body, is all these unique things. The ear, hair follicles, your eye, your knee. I am so glad that the body of Christ is not all a knee. What weird part is that? That we are all different pieces of the body of Christ, that we're all portioned together, though we have individual roles, we serve together to accomplish things. But I'll tell you what, if the knee isn't in place, I don't even know how the rest of the leg connects to your upper leg. You need that knee in place because it's got a specific role to play. And when there are pieces, parts of the body of Christ not in operation, the body doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. Things are broken. You know, when one leg, let's say you're playing soccer or something, and you sprain your ankle, you have to lean more on your other ankle. Because your left ankle that you just jacked up playing soccer, it's wounded. And so you got to kind of nurse it a little, and you limp. And you're using your other leg, and you're even bracing things with your arm. Your eyes are more attentive to things that you can step on because you don't want to hurt your foot anymore. Everything has to go into overwork mode because a piece of your body isn't functioning right. When there are pieces of the body that aren't functioning, the kingdom of God suffers for real. Stuff doesn't happen that was supposed to happen. People don't get saved that could have. Things don't shift. I mean, there are real things that don't happen because the body is suffering because pieces of the body aren't doing their part. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So check it out. Person one, God has 100 good works that he wants them to do. I'm making up this number. And they do it. And they struggle, I mean, because they're human, like you and me. They struggle, and they some of them they just really do bad, but they tried. Some of them they do great, a bunch of them they do, and you know, they're moving things forward on their 100 list. The other person, they get saved. They fall into this distorted grace message. They still love Jesus, but they're being told over and over, picture it, picture your friend. Picture your relative. They're being told over and over, you don't need to do all that extra work. That's slavery. God didn't save you into bondage. He set you free. You don't have to do all that extra work. You don't have to do that stuff. And they're being told that week after week. They're reading the books. They're hearing the messages. And as a result, they're not doing the good works which God prepared in advance for them to do. They've got that list of 100. And they're camped out and they're not doing most of them. Why? Because they were told a lie about what the grace of God is. This is really happening. And the kingdom is actually suffering as a result of it. God is going to still get the overall branching purposes of his heart done. But God desires that that person would do those works that he created them to do and he even prepared in advance. And they're not doing them. That's a real danger for those that are hearing this message. Next one, I believe this is the fourth. Teachers have to give an account. This is a real danger. And before we say, well, good thing I'm not a teacher, man, I'm glad I don't ever get a microphone. Let's remember that every one of us has at least one human being in the world that's looking up to you. It might be your neighbor who appreciates that you mow your lawn every time. It might be a classmate at school. It might be somebody who you're in relationship with. It might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be whoever. You've got people that you are in leadership role over in their life, one way or the other, that you're influencing, that you're teaching. And every one of us will have to give an account of what it is that we taught those people. And it will be the role of us teaching others has a greater consequence than so many other things that we do in the kingdom. Because teaching is going to multiply the reality, whether it be truth or false. If I am teaching truth, I am multiplying truth. If I am teaching falsehood, I am multiplying falsehood. Now, the reason I say that is because I want to put these couple of verses up there. I want us to feel a little bit of tremble in our heart because this is a real pain. Matthew 5:19 and Matthew 18:6. This is a real pain, a real danger for those that are buying into this distorted gospel that says that it doesn't matter how you live your lives. And you can have a little bit of sin, that's okay. You don't really have to pursue God that much. You don't really need to do the Sermon on the Mount. Not for real. You don't really need to pray and fast and give away your money. You don't really need to do that. These messages are so polluting. And these messages, everyone who does them and then leads others, either intentionally, accidentally, through a Facebook post, through inactivity, whatever, any way that they are teaching others that these things are okay, they are leading people astray, and they'll have to give an account for it. Look at what this is. This is a real danger. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, I just want to say it kindly. This isn't exactly the distorted grace message, but it is very much in line with the principles of the distorted grace message. When someone tells you that you don't need to fast to please God, they are actually touching on a piece of the distorted grace message. Do you have to fast to please God? No, that's not what it's about at all. But that very phrase is a distortion of the true grace of God, which is to empower the human heart too fast to encounter God more. When we hear people tell us, oh, you don't need to do all that prayer stuff. You think, God likes you even though you pray or don't pray. That's not why we pray. We're not praying to make God happy. We're praying because God saved us and He wants us to pray. And when we hear people trying to talk us out of that, I want to say it kindly. They are teaching you to disobey the least of Jesus' commandments. And they will have to give an account for that. There will be so many in heaven. I mean, there are so many now. Let's just talk about past tense. Let's talk about the last 20 years of saints that have died, that all their lives, they tried to talk people out of fasting and prayer and giving away their money. Oh, you don't need to do that. You're going for it too hard. Just slow down a little bit. Don't push so hard. They showed up and got the shock of their life when Jesus said, I love you. I'm so glad that you're here with me. You will be called least in the kingdom of heaven now. Whoa, I went to church every week. I had a little Bible study. I was doing a lot of things. What are you talking about called least? You taught others to disobey my commandments because you didn't like them, because you didn't want to do them in your own life. Because you were given permission by whoever led you that told you you didn't have to do them. You taught others they didn't need to do these. And I told you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, you would be called least if you did that. A real danger of the distorted grace message is that people will show up in the kingdom of heaven and be called least. Saved, but least. Oh. Matthew 8:16 isn't quite as nice. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Those that teach, and again, we're all in that role somewhere, it would be better. This is Jesus. This is so intense. It would be better for you to go be drowned than for you to continue to lead young believers, those that don't have the discernment to know truth and error, those that can't discern the true gospel message and the distorted gospel message, those that don't have the ability, they don't understand well enough to know what true grace is and false grace is. It would be better for you to die today than for you to continue on in that way. Things will go very bad for you if you continue on in that way. It would be better for you to die. Jesus isn't saying, I wish you would die. Jesus is actually, this is true, pay attention. Jesus in mercy in mercy is saying, you would be better off if you died now, because you would only receive a little bit of judgment. If you keep going in this path, you'll receive a whole lot of judgment. It would actually be better for you to check out early than for you to continue on leading people astray. This is intense. These are all very real possibilities for those that are embracing the distorted grace message. Now I've got one last danger, and we'll end. This last danger, I find myself having to talk about it more than I like. This last danger, but it is a very real, though painful, future reality that will affect us all. There is coming a day, and I don't mean a day, I mean a season. There's coming a season where masses of believers will turn away from the faith and they will deny Jesus. Masses. And the way that the Bible paints it, there's a pretty good range of how many to how few. There's a big window for how many that could wind up actually affecting. Here's what I want to say with it. It's going to affect every one of us. I don't mean every one of us is going to fall away. By God's grace, we're going to believe the true message and we're going to press through. But every one of us will know people who don't. Friends, family members, neighbors, people we used to go to church with. Every one of us will know people. It is called a great falling away. It is a trend that will so affect church culture that everyone will know people. It will be very much a topic of conversation. And I just want to challenge us with this. I think it's the same people. I believe the distorted grace message that's rising now is the precursor. It sets the stage for the great falling away. That's the reason I'm really doing this three-part series. I'm doing this three-part series because I believe this issue, which again, American Christianity is receiving another gospel easily enough. I believe this very message is being the seedbed, is going to become the seedbed for the great falling away at the end of the age that will affect every one of us relationally. We will know people, Facebook friends or best friend, I don't know. But we will know people who didn't make it. We will know people who are negatively impacted, who fall away from the faith, because I believe at the root, this message. Now with that said, I want to read these verses because I want us to understand this isn't some just crazy idea that like I'm talking about or that you hear mentioned. It is a profoundly, biblically laid out reality that is prophesied as a future reality, a future trend that will hit the church like Tyson's left hook, just coming at you. I mean, we're talking about something that will very devastatingly impact the church in the last days, and it's prophesied, it's going to happen. Now, it doesn't have to be you, it doesn't have to be that person, but it's going to be people, it's going to be churches, it's going to be places. All over the earth, the church is going to receive a giant, devastating blow as millions and millions, and probably a whole lot more than that, turn away from the faith. Matthew 24:10. Let's get these verses up. 24:10, 2 Thessalonians 3, and 1 Timothy 4. These three verses are all part of this development of this end time prophecy. This man, it's just in the Bible so much. I really wish it was just one Bible verse so we could just not have to give quite as much attention to it. But it's over and over and over. This issue is mentioned about the last days and a turning away from the faith. I just know we're living in the hour right before this. Whether 10, 20, 30, 50, I don't know how many years, but we're in the hour to blink of this prophesied end time move of Satan. An end time move of distortion, of wickedness that calls the church away from Jesus. Matthew 24. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. In order to turn away from the faith, means you were in the faith yesterday. They will turn away from the faith. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. These false prophets, I believe, some of them are already on the scene now, and some of them we're receiving into our churches easily enough. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I'll say this again because I believe it. The Bible verse doesn't say it so clearly, but I believe it because I know how God works. I know that my heart in past seasons has had seasons where I was growing cold. And I caught myself and said, no more, no more. I'm pressing into Jesus. I believe that there will be many, because it says the love of most will grow cold. Oh, God. I believe there will be many who start to grow cold and maybe get pretty cold and catch themselves and start growing hot. And maybe part of the way they catch themselves is because you caught them from the fire, because you came to them and said, you've been believing a false message. You've been embracing the wickedness of the culture around you and listening to what people's itching ears wanted to hear, that it was okay to do all these things and participate in wickedness and not serve the kingdom. That's false. And you hear it, or they hear it, and their heart comes alive again and goes, oh, I want to chase Jesus. I believe there will be many who grow cold and become hot again. But the issue will be how it ends for us. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. There will be many who will not be saved, who were saved. There will be many who were pursuers of Jesus, understood the true message, and stopped pursuing that message because a different gospel came in and they just fell in love with gospel 2.0. And they went with it instead of the true gospel. And they fell away from the faith. Many. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the return of Jesus, will not come. This is just the hard one. Because this prophesies the great falling away as a promised reality that we can't do away with. Jesus cannot come back to the planet. Think about this. The second coming cannot happen until the great falling away comes first. Oh my Jesus. We got to be a people equipped with truth, that we can stand in that evil hour and we can declare the truth to those around us. Again, we don't need to be thinking about that other church, that other country. You know, those countries where the gospel's a little questionable. You need to be thinking about your city, your peers, your family, your neighbor, your friend. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The second coming doesn't happen before a great falling away. It's the very thing that was prophesied in Matthew 24 that we just read. The love of most people growing cold away from Jesus. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul again, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, or in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now think about what this says. This says Christians are going to follow doctrines that come from hell. They're going to depart from the faith. They were in the faith. They loved Jesus yesterday. They are going to turn to a different message. And that message is actually one empowered by demons. I just want to say it. A Christian is not going to turn and worship Satan openly when they were in church loving Jesus last week. They are going to buy into deceptive, cunning teachings that on the front end seemed harmless and seemed very close to the true grace of God message. They'll buy in, and unknowingly, they're actually buying into a doctrine from a demon. The distortion of the grace of God is a doctrine of demons. It is not sort of okay, a little off. It is demonic. It is charged by demons, and it will fuel the great falling away. The hearts of many will grow cold because they were told this process. They were in a church. They were loving Jesus. Their pastor was saying, we need to pray and press into God. We need to love Jesus. We need to repent. Let's call people up. If you need to repent, repent for your sins this week. 1 John 1:9 tells us we can repent from our sins and God will forgive us. They were hearing that teaching. true grace of God message. And over time, they just got tired of repenting and trying to fast and seek God. And their finances, they just got locked on it. And they just said, I'm not going to give my money away anymore. I'm just going to use my money for me. And then in the process, someone snuck in and started a little Bible study in the church or down the road. Hey, listen, I'm so glad you guys are here in my living room. I'm so glad you're here now in my church instead of that church. Do you want to know what the true grace is? God is so big and so good, it's not about you. It doesn't matter what you do anymore. You're not giving anymore. That's okay. It's okay. God doesn't care about that. He loves you so much, He doesn't even want any of that from you. And they start believing a different gospel. That our sin doesn't matter. That our works that God created in advance for us to do really aren't important. We really don't need to focus on them. We really don't need to do them. And over the course of time, they buy into that. And they find themselves believing a doctrine of demons. And they're at a church that has a cross outside. And they sing the same songs as the church down the street. Friends, we need discernment. We need discernment. We have got to get a hold of this reality. We need to understand those nuances so clearly that when we're talking to our friend, we can pick up on the little phrases that they're saying. We can pick up on the little conversations. We need to start to get a little bit of clarity so that we understand the true gospel message and the false grace message. The distortion of the gospel, the distortion of God's grace, so that we don't wind up in these dangers. And more than that, we can be part of the solution instead of stand by idly as our friends and our family and people we've gone to church with and people we're friends with on Facebook as we watch them slide into all these dangers, some of which will actually end them up in hell. This is the hour we need discernment. And I just want to encourage us to pray for it, to ask God to give us discernment, clarity, so that we could know what's going on around us and that we could help all of those who are caught into the slimy pit. If you guys would stand, I want to pray for us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.